If I'm being honest, as I prepared for my talk today, I didn't prepare for the view. And I can see from this perspective that I have some very large shoes to fill. But if you will promise to be generous listeners, I will do my best. It's generally expected that the speaker will speak on the gospel reading. Yet I feel like most of us are familiar enough with the Lord's Prayer, you don't need another seminary student to break it down for you. I also feel that the wisdom behind "knock and the door shall be open" is fairly accessible if one is to sit with it for a while. And so today I would like to focus on the scripture from the Hebrew Bible, to delve a bit deeper into the book of Hosea and see what wisdom we can pull from its pages. Now, I want to preface this talk by saying there's some colorful language and themes in this story, which are not suitable for children. And so with that in mind, let's begin. The book of Hosea is part of what we call books of the minor prophets. There are 12 of these books in the Bible, and they're called minor prophets not because they are of lesser importance than other prophets, such as Isaiah, but simply because the books themselves are comparatively short. Now, historically speaking, Hosea lived during the mid to late 8th century, prophesying in the latter part of the reign of King Jeroboam II, roughly 786 to 746. Now, King Jeroboam II was the great-grandson of King Jehu. We'll come back to that name in a moment. Years earlier, King Jehu had led a revolt against the line of David and separated the kingdom of Israel into north and south. The south remained loyal to the line of David, and the north followed Jehu and his offspring. And we'll talk more about that in a minute, but this backstory is important for understanding the references made in today's scripture. For those of you who are interested, the story of the split between north and south can be found in 1 Kings chapter 12. So in our story today, we find ourselves placed in a time where the religious heart of Israel had strayed from their covenant with the Lord. Corruption was rampant, and the temple colluded with the king to gather riches and wealth through oppression and conquest. Now, Hosea the prophet calls them out. The story of Hosea is one of those times in the Bible where God uses the life of the prophet to physically demonstrate his point. The life of the prophet Hosea parallels the relationship of God with Israel. And this parallel is established in the very first words spoken to Hosea. God instructs him to take a wife who is unfaithful, symbolizing God's relationship with the adulterous nation of northern Israel. Obeying God's instructions, Hosea marries a woman named Gomer, and Hosea and Gomer are far from the perfect couple. In spite of having the odds stacked against them, they raise 3 children, each of whom is named by the Lord, yet again, to parallel and reflect God's relationship with Israel. So let's look at the first child, a son named Jezreel, meaning God scatters or God sows, like a farmer scattering seed. Hosea prophesies that it shall come to pass the bow of Israel is broken in the valley of Jezreel. Now, this prophecy in the child's name, Jezreel, references to bloodshed and violence committed by King Jehu in the city of Jezreel during his rise to power. Jezreel is also where King Ahab conspired to murder a man named Naboth in order to seize his vineyard. And these stories can be found in 1 Kings chapter 21 and 2 Kings chapters 9 and 10. But how does this history connect to our passage today? Well, consider that this bloodshed happened a mere 30 years before Hosea came on the scene, and the kingdom of Jehu collapsed within a few years of when Hosea was actively preaching. The violence that happened in Jezreel would have been lived by this generation and relatively fresh in people's minds. So God uses this proximity to history when he says in verse 5, I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. This is God declaring he will break the military power of Israel, represented by the bow of Israel. Now, this prophecy would be fulfilled in 722 when Assyria conquered northern Israel and scattered its people into exile. Now, I should stop for a moment just to clarify one small matter. If you're very sharp, you have been listening to the dates mentioned and wondering how Hosea could see the land conquered in 722, prophesy in 750, and remember a kingdom from 840. Well, not to confuse the matter, but that's because the timeline is running backwards. Remember, we are talking about events which happened before Jesus, before year zero. And so our timeline actually is counting down to the birth of Jesus. And that's why the dates appear to be shrinking. Okay? Clear. All right. The second child is a daughter named Lo-Ramah, meaning no mercy or not pitied, depending on your translation. And in verse 6, the Lord proclaims, I will no longer have pity on the house of Israel or forgive them. Now, this prophecy means that God is withdrawing his compassion and protection from Israel. Not exactly a prophecy of good news. And the third child, a son named Lo-Ammi, meaning not my people, because of their idolatry, disobedience, and adultery, Israel had broken its covenant with the Lord. This would have been a devastating prophecy for Hosea to make, because Israel's identity was in being God's chosen people. Now, the selected reading for today ends shortly after this, with only one short verse to offer us any sort of resolution or comfort for the situation faced by Hosea or the nation of Israel. But it does this with a confusing prophecy. Our final verse reads, yet the Israelites will be like sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader, and they will come out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Now, interpreting prophecy isn't always straightforward, but with your permission, I would like to share some thoughts on this final verse and leave it for you to decide if you agree or not. I bet you weren't expecting homework today. First off, some of you may recognize the phrasing about sand too numerous to count. This sentence is a reference to and reaffirming of God's promise to Abraham back in Genesis 22, in which God promises Abraham his descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And the second half of this verse presents us with a contradictory statement about Israel being called not my people, but then being called children of the living God. And the people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together under one leader, come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. So this final passage is a foreshadowing of Israel's restoration and ultimately their return to the Lord. Now, seeing how next week's reading is going to jump to Hosea 11, I feel like I can offer you a few spoilers from chapters 9 through 10 without incurring the wrath of my supervisory priest. Now, the prophecy in question was partially answered when the Israelites returned from exile. But I believe the deeper meaning is pointing to the salvation which will eventually be offered to us through Christ. Israel and Judah, north and south, united under one leader, a feat which had not happened since the time of King David. And notice how they use the word leader, not king. The people of Israel will come together under one leader. Now, in a time of history and kings, not using the word king to describe a leader of nations sticks out as odd. I feel it was done with intention. Now let's pop back to Jezreel and the other children of Hosea just for a moment. Now try to follow me here. If God is going to offer redemption to Israel, and the story of Hosea is a metaphor for God's relationship with Israel, then we should see evidence of that redemption in the life of Hosea and his family. Very good, you're paying attention. We can find this evidence in Hosea chapter 2, a little bit beyond our reading from today. And it says this: "The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine and with new oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself on the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy." Now, this passage from chapter 2, God is reversing the children's names one by one. The name of the first son, Jezreel, is explained to us in a new way. It goes from God scatters to God plants. And this helps us understand the final line of Hosea chapter 1, where the people of Israel will come up out of the land, for great is the day of Jezreel. And that becomes, the people will grow up out of the land, like grain, like new wine, like new oil, for great will be the day of God's planting. Changes it just a bit, doesn't it? And so the prophecy of Jezreel comes full circle. After being scattered in judgment, Israel will be planted in the land again. And as for the other two children, their redemption is also found in Hosea chapter 2. "I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy," it's the second child, "and I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people." And from this point forward, it's interesting to note that in Scripture, the children's names drop the prefix lo and transform from not loved into loved, and from not my people into my people. Now, I believe this answers the confusion found in our final passage, in the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," there it shall be said to them, "You are people of the living God." In reversing the child's name back to my people, God is signifying his extension of forgiveness and reclaiming of Israel as children of God. The complete and full resolution of this prophecy will eventually be found in Jesus Christ. And I believe that this prophecy extends to all people from all nations, because through Christ, not only were Israel and Judah united, but all nations are united under one leader. When we read the Hebrew Bible, and the prophets in particular, we often read them at face value and don't immediately make those strings of connections to other stories in the Bible. And that's certainly one way to read these stories, and there is some value in reading Scripture in isolation. However, when you start to connect these stories, watching where they butt together, you begin to witness an overlap of characters and places as the words on the page come to life and create a timeline which you can follow from creation through Jesus. Now, because the lectionary jumps from Hosea 1 to Hosea 11, this unbroken timeline's not immediately clear to us. We get caught up in the story of Hosea and Gomer and the names of their kids, and we forget that Hosea is a story of how we were scattered before Jesus came and gathered us together. how we were sinners of no mercy until God showed us all mercy through Christ, or how our ancient siblings were once cast into exile as a godless people, but how today all people are united under one leader and equally called children of God. The book of Hosea walks us through some interesting ideas, some colorful language, and provides us a glimpse of a kingdom from a long time ago. Yet its chief purpose, like all the books of the Bible, is to reveal God's character. And as we learn today, with God's help, all things are possible. And forgiveness is always the final word. Praise be to God. Amen.